2 years ago, we started a journey with Identity Exchange. It's a ministry we had never heard of before. And my friend Tony Yang, and Tony's sitting right over here, his wife Cindy, and they're great boys. And Tony sent me a video online, and he said, "Pastor, I think you might want to watch this." And I get a lot of that. And so no offense, Tony, I just get a lot of that. But I try to be respectful of those that give me things and at least view it. I watched that video about 4 times that weekend. Captured my heart. And I'm going to introduce the person that was speaking on that video. But before I do, with our morning reading, we're going to bring Tony's son, Rocky, to come on up and do our morning reading today. So come on up, Rocky. And bring us the word today. Like mom and dad, great people, young stud Rocky. Here we go, buddy.
"But now, do what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear that, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Let's continue following God.
All right. Good job, buddy. Nice job. All right. And kids, you can go out the side door right now. We can dismiss you to go to your group. You're going to have an awesome time. So off you go and enjoy. Awesome. What an awesome army. Love these guys. Well, the video that I watched that many times was by now a good friend, Jamie Winship, and his wife Donna is with him, his partner in ministry. And I can say that, and I've been serving Jesus since I was 15, actually younger than that, but I made my decision for Jesus at 15, so really all my life, so, you know, 50, 55 years. And it's rare when something happens and you go, I'm different today than I was before. When you serve Jesus for a long time, it's kind of like, have I heard anything new? And like I could tell God, you know, I think I tapped you out. I don't think there's anything left. But my life has been changed as a result of this friendship with the Winships. And our church has been changed as our leadership has been changed. And so we are so grateful to these people, not because of them, but because of their willingness to obey Jesus and having Jesus speak through them to serve the body of Christ in such a dynamic way. And so I want to give ample time to our good friend and partner, Jamie Winship, as he comes and brings the message today. Come on up and talk to us.
That kid knew how to bow, didn't he? Wasn't that good? Wow, I was just impressed by that whole, that was great. That was fantastic. Wow, that music. Wow. I grew up Independent Baptist. We don't do that, right? We don't do that. We never did that. If you raised your hand in that church, you better be asking a question. That was... What does it mean to stand in the love of God? What does that mean? You know, in Hebraic thinking, different than Greek thinking, which is what we're all in, basically Hellenistic Greek thinking. But in Hebraic thinking, which the two modes of thinking, Hebraic thinking, which doesn't have anything to do with Hebrews, it's Semitic. It means anyone in that region, the Arab world, the Hebrew world, all of that world, their way of thinking was always holistically. Like they couldn't separate the brain from the body. The Hellenists came in and they separated the brain from the body. And so that you could, in Hellenistic thinking, you can think about things without them actually being real, which really has hurt us. Because I can think about faith like it's just this idea over here, but there's no real effect on the wholeness of who I am. And that's really hurt us. And so, but if I say something in Hebraic thinking, whatever I say is something that you have to be able to see or smell or feel or experience. Every word. And so if we say, like, if you're reading the Old Testament, the scriptures, not just in Hebrew, but in Hebraic thinking, it's dramatically different than how we read it. Dramatically different. It's so much more beautiful. Like when it says God was angry, if you're reading it in the Hebraic mindset, it means God flared his nostrils. It's an image of what angry is. But over here in Hellenistic thinking, and Hebraic thinking and Hellenistic thinking went to war for 400 years to see which one was going to dominate the world. And Hellenistic thinking triumphed. And so then we have the Cartesian split, the split between the brain and the body. And so now we have this whole way of talking about things that have nothing to do with real life. All of it, faith, love, all these words are just like, yeah, right. So we can stand in the love of God. Well, if you're speaking in Hebraic style of thinking, to stand in the love of God means you would be then imaging forth some picture of what it means to stand within the love of God. What does that mean? Like, yeah, we're standing in God's love, and that's the end of the way we're going to think about that. Doesn't really mean anything. Even when we're taking communion, the Eucharist, the broken body and the blood, you are standing in the love of God. So let's just do this little exercise to try and connect the head and the heart back together, which is a challenge in our world. So I want you just to do this. And the way you do it is you move from the amygdala of your brain, the lower part of your brain that operates in fear, guilt, and shame, which we're saying, I don't stand in that anymore. It means I don't stand in the creature part of my brain anymore, which is operates in fight, flight, or freeze mode all the time. And every day is anxiety and pressure and competition and comparison. And to live in that world means you have to basically kill the rest of your brain, the prefrontal cortex where you dream and imagine and innovation occurs, all the beautiful things that allows humans to transcend just the rational. But the Hellenists don't transcend the rational. They live in the rational. And the Hebraic live in the transcendent intuitive mind and bring it down in the rational and work it out. Far, far greater use of the human brain than the rational, which is just this very small, limited. So let's do this together. So close your eyes or whatever you want to do, but here's what we're going to do. I just want you to imagine. The word imagine doesn't mean make believe. It means to see forward or to see into the unseen true. This is the only way humans create, is by the capacity to do this. To visualize things that haven't existed yet, but they've seen it in some form, and they're going to create something new. So when we close our eyes and we say, use your imagination, which every little kid is an expert at until we teach them how not to do it anymore, use your imagination, and I want you to imagine that you're standing in the love of God. What does that look like? What does it mean to, what does it look like? You're free to imagine it in any way. God, sanctify our imagination. What does it look like to stand in the love of God? Would you just show me what that looks like, Lord, beyond my rational mind, higher in the intuitive mind, the greater part of the human capacity to transcend our own biology? And what does it mean, Lord? What does it look like to stand inside of love itself? How would I see the world if I was standing inside of love, looking out at the world? How different would it look than standing in fear and looking at the world? Because that's what we're doing. We're standing, not inside of love, inside of fear. And the world looks very different. My neighbor looks very different inside of fear. But if I'm standing inside of love, your love, God, what does it look like? And what do Muslims look like? And what do Hindu people look like? And what do Israelis look like standing inside of your love, looking out? is a different world. Yeah, so we need to like meditate on these things and contemplate these things because they're stolen as soon as we say them. We just say them and then they're gone. So like listening to that music, you know, helps us stand inside of love. And to sing those lyrics, it like loosens the rational for a moment so we can ascend into the beauty of love itself. God is love. The ontology of God is love. If we say, what is God? God is love itself. The word, the English word God, is actually lower than the concept of unconditional love, which is the reality of God. So we're singing that beautiful, those songs. That's so good. And we did have a piano in the Independent Baptist Church. It did not sound like that. Our piano was not standing in the love of God. It was far outside of it. And so growing up in that tradition, because for most of us, all thinking is just memory. Unfortunately, all thinking is just memory. And what we want to do is get out of that. Back up into the creative mind, where thinking is creativity, not just memory, but most of us just live in memory. We learn to be afraid of things. We're afraid of them the rest of our life. And so standing inside of the love, I was remembering what church was like when I was younger. And my mom who passed away just a couple of weeks ago, her theology is being revised as we speak. I think she found out there's more than Independent Baptist there, but hello. But she used to tell us when we were little, me and my brothers especially, she would say, look, when you die, you're going to stand in a room with a giant movie screen. We're like, is this in the Bible? And she would say, just listen. And you would stand in this room with a giant movie screen, one by one, so first me and then my brother, and you would stand in the room with a giant movie screen, and God is going to show a movie of every evil thing you have ever done or thought for the whole world to see. Welcome to heaven. And of course, our question was, what is happening in hell? Because is it worse than that? Can you imagine that? You're young, and that's what happens when you die, is you're going to go up there, up, and be judged with a movie of every wicked thing you've ever done, because you're going to be held to account, my friend. And so, like, that traumatized me. My brother, I don't know, it didn't seem to affect him. My older brother, he's a year older, and we shared a room. And so he would try and get me to think bad things. This is a goal in life, apparently. And so we'd be in bed, you know, we shared this room, and he would say, hey, did you see that girl in school today? Like, he would just start, right? And then he would just walk down this deadly path of questions and imagery. And then when he had me fully in, he would say, that's going to be in the movie. All the time, he did this to me. He was like Joseph being your brother in the Bible. And I'm telling you, I sympathize with those guys. Can you imagine that? That's what you grow up thinking, standing in the love of God is that. Because you know what that produces in a human? Fear, guilt, and shame. And it's the presentation of the good news. And then you're told you've got to go out and preach that to the world. How many people want to hear that message? And if you don't want to go, that's in the movie. Like, you can't win. You can't get out of it. So when I was praying about being here with you all, and then, you know, as the Spirit moves and guides and challenges and unifies, this is what the Spirit of God unifies, and I'm listening to the lyrics of the song, and I have an idea in my head, you know, just asking the Lord, like my gift to you is my identity, and so, Lord, in what way do I give my identity to these people? Because you are unique from anyone else I've been with. So it's not like coming in here and do these canned, you know, talks. But like I was asking the Lord about you, and the two words kept coming to my mind, connection, which we've heard this morning, which was nice, and receive, those two words, connection and receive, like the kind of two concepts in my mind. And so then I was just praying through, you know, what in my own, through my own identity, my own relationship with Christ, what do those two words mean? What do they have to do with each other? Connection and receive. And then standing in the love. Standing in the love of God is all about connection and receiving, right? That's what it is. It's connection and receiving. That's what love is all about. It's connection and receiving. And so it made me think of a lot of things. And so let's say what we want to communicate to the world as we think about mission and impacting the world is these kind of strange ideas that were brought up in culturally if you grew up in the church or whatever your background is. And so for me, the idea of evangelism, which was the most horrifying word you could say, plus we're going to go do evangelism, it was like, oh, brother. You know? And so what is that? Well, evangelism, euangelion, is to proclaim the good news. What good news? That you're going to be standing in a movie at the end of your life? Like, that's not good news. And then I started thinking about a lot of what we say when we talk about God or the Bible is actually not really good news for people. But that's what it means, to proclaim the good news. But what's interesting to me is, like, if you go back and read the scriptures, starting in Isaiah, then coming all the way forward to what Jesus says, the idea is not you are my evangelist, although there are those gifted people, but what we all are witnesses. That's what it says. You are my witnesses. Well, what is a witness? A witness can only talk about what they've experienced or seen, which kind of takes the pressure off, because you don't have to have this canned formulaic presentation. You're just going to be a witness to whatever you've experienced or seen, which is interesting. So then what you want to do then is not so much figure out what am I going to say to this person. The question is, what am I experiencing myself? Like, that becomes more important to God. What are you experiencing? What are you, when you stand in the love of God, what is the connection and what are you receiving from it? And then you would be a witness to another person, like, let me tell you what happens when you stand in the love of God. This is what happens. This connection occurs, and then you receive. Everything I've ever read in the scriptures, the only way a person can enter the kingdom of God is by receiving. That's all. That's the word. How do we get in? Receive. What? The love of God. Like, that's it. So if I'm receiving the love of God, well, then what is that powerful? Is that like something worth going and telling? Well, it depends how much you receive. It's so hard for us to receive. I mean, it sounds like that's easy. Receive. Here's what John says, John chapter 1. He says he, Christ, came unto his own, and his own wouldn't receive him. Why? Why? Why would you not receive the love of God? Like, why not? You don't understand it, maybe, for sure. But then it says they received him not. But to the ones who did receive, he gave them the permission, the authority to move into being the children of God. That's the result of receiving. You don't have to receive, but if you do receive, he gives you permission, authority, power to move into a state of being which makes you actually who you truly are. That's what it is. Which sounds, but then it says, but then men though, men, women, all of us love darkness more than the light. Why? Why would we stand in our fear, guilt, and shame? Why is that better than receiving or walking into the light of the one who knit you together in your mother's womb? Why is this a better option in our brain? Because we don't understand this for sure. So I want to talk about that for a second. So I'm thinking of a couple of things. So in my life, you know, I came to faith. I grew up in the church, but it was the church for me, the doctrine of the church in my tradition was so horrifying to me that I didn't want to receive it. And I did love darkness more than that light. But I knew it. I know the Bible. I grew up in it very strongly, know the word. I knew a lot, learned a lot of different kinds of things. But it wasn't until I was 17 that I met a person who was a witness to love itself. Never seen that one before. This person wasn't trying to get me to convert to something. They were wanting me to receive something. And they were trying to give it to me, this woman. And I was 17, and I was in the hospital, and she was the physical therapist, and she comes in, and I'm mad because of the way my life is going. And she says to me, she says, I want to help you get well because my body was injured. And she said, I want to help you get well physically. She said, that's not the issue. The issue is going to be your level of anger. That's what's going to ruin you. That's what she said. And I said, get away from me because you're going to give me the Jesus talk, aren't you? I know you're going to give me the Jesus talk. And I know the Jesus talk. And my movie is already awful, so don't make it worse. See, like I couldn't get out of that what I thought the light was. And I prefer the darkness because they didn't understand the light and I couldn't receive it. But this woman was different. And just for the sake of time, I'll just say that that woman, she was 27, I was 17. She was a single mom from West Virginia who worked her way through nursing school and got to this position, and she just wanted people to understand what it means to stand in the love of God. And so I cussed her out. I mean, I let her have it. And she didn't get to say another word after your anger is going to kill you. And I'm like, it is not. And then I let her have the anger that was going to kill me. She was so exactly right. Don't you hate people that know the truth about things? And so she just, it backed up. Like my words were so vicious that my words pushed her away. And she backed all the way up to the door of the room. And she turned to go out. And then she looked back at me and she said, big smile on her face. Well, I'll see you tomorrow. And she came back the next day like we'd never met. That was shocking to me. Shocking. I mean, the things I said to her were the worst things I could think of. And she comes back the next day like it didn't happen. Hi. She says her name. I don't know her name to this day. And she says, you know, we're looking at your chart and we're going to help you get well, but here's what's going to hurt you. And she said it again. And I said, okay, I'm running out of curse words, but I'll do it again. So I did it again. We replayed that loop, which is what a person who's lost, you know, lost meaning you don't know where you're going, tends to wander around in the same circle over and over. That's why you're lost. You don't know where to go. You have nowhere to go. You just stay in the same thinking loop, habit loop. You can't get out of it. And so I just jump back into my loop, cuss her out. She goes to the door, looks back at me, and says, "See you tomorrow." Like in her brain, I'm like, she thinks she's making progress. She's not. Comes back the third day. "Hi." And I realize on the third day that this woman's love is greater than my anger. Like her love is completely absorbing all of my hostility. And no matter how mad I get, her love is greater than it. And I had never seen that before. And I was standing, laying in her love. And she was not going to withdraw it. And I'm like, I'm either going to get discharged or die, and she's going to keep coming back and saying, "Hi." And so I never relented with her. But I couldn't resist what she was doing. And when I was finally discharged, this woman, poor woman, doesn't know to this day that she had any impact on me at all. I mean, maybe she did. She probably did. When I was discharged, I was driving home, and I said to God, this was a different version of God, though, her God, not the one I show in the movie, not that God. This was a different one. This one, I wanted to receive from this one. And I said to God, her God, "God, can you make me a police officer like she's a nurse?" Because there were lots of nurses in that hospital. Nobody walked into my room like she did. Because she was bringing her identity into her vocation and giving her identity to me. And that made her a whole nother level of nurse. And I thought, wow, if I could be a police officer at that level, things could really be changed in the world. Because humans can't do what they've never seen. I had never seen a person do that before. And her vocation was simply the platform by which she delivered that gift to the world, which made her better in her vocation than the other people. Do you see that? And I was learning a lot by cussing her out, a lot. So now I had a model in my mind. So I go into college after that, and then I meet the wrestling coach of the university wrestling team, traveling team, joined the wrestling team, and he's like her. Now I have this thing in my head. Oh, my gosh, there's another one. I met a lot of other religious people, but not like these people. And he was the wrestling coach. He was number 3 in the nation. Excellent in what he did. And he taught the wrestling team how to meditate. And we became experts in meditation and prayer because of this coach. And because of it, we were better wrestlers. But what was changing wasn't necessarily our wrestling skill. Something was changing inside of us that was coming out of us. It was happening in here and coming out this way. And the nurse was doing the same thing. And I'm like, how many of these people are there out there? I've been in church a long time. I've met 2. And I want to receive everything they're offering. Graduate. I meet Donna, my wife. Yeah. And then I'm laughing because when I met her, the only way I knew how to share my faith The only way I knew how to share my faith was to go into the 4-point presentation. Even though I had these 2 amazing human beings basically saying, never do that to a person. Never, ever throw a formula at a person because they'll push it back and they love the darkness more than that. But when I met Donna, I wasn't at that point yet, so I dropped back into the 4-point presentation with her, and I didn't know she was Jewish. And I'd never met a Jewish person before. And so as soon as I meet her, I'm like immediately like, I told my roommate, I want to marry this girl so bad. And so I couldn't because she wasn't saved. I didn't ask her. I just assumed, right? Because I'd never seen her in an independent Baptist church. So she's probably not in. And so I just launch into her. I say, hey, can I just tell you something? before we fall madly in love and get married, because I don't want to be unequally yoked with you. She's like, don't worry. Yeah, that's not going to be a problem. I said to her, hey, listen, let me just tell you the facts, you know, before we get into the, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but you are sinful and separated from God. Therefore, you cannot know and understand his plan for your life. This is the best pickup line in the world, I'm telling you. And she says, she doesn't even know who I am. She's like, that's your intro? That's it? You're telling me that I'm sinful and separated from God, and basically I'm going to hell? And I'm like, yeah, basically. Yeah, that's the message. And she said, well, I happen to be Jewish. And I was like, that's probably bad. Because she said, I'm Jewish, and we're the chosen people, and we don't need Jesus as a crutch, and you can go to hell. And then that was it. And I was like, wow, huh. And then my prayer to God was, is there another way to talk to a person besides these 4 points? Like, do you have any other thing up there besides the 4 laws? And have you ever talked to a Jewish person before? That's like, and Jesus has talked, you know. He's like, I'm pretty, actually, that's kind of where we got started. It wasn't the Independent Baptist. No, because my grandmother said Abraham was an Independent Baptist. So I thought, well, something happened to them. And so anyway, so shifted gears and started talking to Donna at a whole different way, like she was human. There's the key, like a human being. And then just started to learn, oh, my gosh, like this is not the way to talk to human beings. And so we fell in love, and then she, in her own journey as a Jewish person, apart from me, trust me, she started to discover the Christ in a way that she didn't know before. And through her journey of, well, if I embrace Jesus, who am I? What's my identity? Which is her hesitancy to receive, was who am I if I receive this? Am I Jewish? Do I have to be a Christian? Because if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm not doing it. That was her big thing. I am not becoming a Christian. I honor my people. And then she slowly realized that that's not what it means, that you're not switching teams. You're being transformed from the inside out. And when she understood that, she's like, I receive. And so we get married and go into the police academy, which is the dream of my life, go into the police department. And because of her transformation and my transformation, and now I'm a police officer, now I can be like the wrestling coach was and the nurse was. Now I'm a police officer and I can go be this in the world. Because I had 2 models in my mind, 3 now with Donna. Wow, these are the people that know how to bring light into the world. And they are witnesses to something real. They're not giving a presentation to people so that they won't have a bad movie when they die. And so I would go into the police department and make it through my year of probation. And now I'm out on my own and I can do what I want. And the general orders say you're not allowed to share your faith. Share your faith. If you proselytize on the job, you're fired. Without even a review, you're fired. If one person complains that you're talking about religion, you're fired. So then my question to God was, is there a way to be a witness as a police officer with people in the worst times in their life and not get fired? Is there a way to talk to people that makes sense to them, that's not a canned religious thing that they'll embrace and say, yeah, this is what we've longed for in our life, and not get fired? In fact, God, is there a way to do it? Will they actually write letters to the chief and go, thank God your guys know how to do this, and I get promoted? I mean, while we're asking, let's go big. And here's what the Lord basically said. There is. There is. Because what people respond to is standing in the love of God. That's what they respond. Humans respond to that. They don't respond to, you got to say these words, these magic words, for God to, like, let you in. But wow, if they know what it means to stand in the love of God, they'll embrace it, and it'll be beautiful to them. Here's the thing. You have to know how to stand in the love of God in order to be a witness to that. A witness. Which is a challenge. And so I start trying, like, God, help me to understand this. This person, I don't know this person. This person's afraid of the police for a million reasons, and they hate what I represent. And now I'm standing with them, and I have an hour with them or 10 minutes with them. How do I demonstrate the love of God poured out in Christ Jesus in 10 minutes to a person who's hated this, what I represent, for 400 years or more? How fast can the love of Christ work? Here, I want to read something in the Bible together, because this is where you have to learn this stuff. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 19. Right? I'm going to try and do this, see if I can do this. Luke chapter 19. So in my brain, I'm raised. Okay, if I can get them to say these words, they say the words, we get the deal done, God's happy, we're happy, everybody's happy, but that never worked. It just didn't work because it was so not the love of God. And people wouldn't receive it. So I'm reading, look at this passage. This is a great, you know, this is the story of Zacchaeus. And I'm going to read from the King James because that's the real only Bible. And no, I'm just kidding. Edit that out. I'm just saying that for my mom, but she's clear on which Bible translation is right now. Yeah. Which I would love to know the answer to that. Luke 19, this I'm reading from the King James. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, which today is in the West Bank, right? Which is Palestinian territory. Which would have made him go there probably even quicker, like the way he went to Samaria. We're like, hey, we don't go there. We hate those people. Jesus is like, we're going there. Those are our enemies. We're going there. I mean, that's how he so freaked out the disciples, because pretty much everything they were afraid to do, he put on the calendar for that's what we're going to do. And sometimes he would just stack them up to speed the thing up. Like, are you guys afraid of Gentiles? Yes. Okay, we're going to Gentiles. Are you afraid of going into tombs? Yes. We're going to go to Gentiles in the tombs. Demons? Terrified. Okay, a demon-possessed guy in the Gentiles in the tombs who's naked and chained up. Get in the boat. We're going over there to that right now. That's what we're doing today. It's like if you just wrote down your worst fears and handed them to Jesus, he's like, Tuesday, we're doing this. Like, and so then later when he would say, are you afraid of anything? They would go, no. They weren't any braver. They were smarter. Like, so, anyway, are you afraid of storms? Yes. We'll throw a storm in before we get to the naked Gentile in the tomb demon. But like, all right. Anyway, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man there named Zacchaeus. Now, I just want you to know, watch what really happens here. Apart from the song that's immortalized this passage, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus means the pure one. We sing in these songs about there's a name that God calls you. Zacchaeus' actual name and identity is the pure one. Do you know where he got that name? Because in his mother's womb, whether he believes it or not, receives the light, walks in the light, or hides in the darkness, he's still the identity that God knit together in his mother's womb. The question is he ever going to live in it? So he's the pure one already, but, and behold, there was a man named the pure one, look at it, who was chief among publicans. You know what publican means? A notorious sinner. Who was chief among notorious sinners, and he was rich. Look at the contradictions in this sentence. The pure one is basically hiding up in a tree because he has taken on the identity of a notorious separated one, sinner, separated one, and he's rich. This is interesting how Luke is, you know who that is in that tree? It's the pure one who has now decided and living out the life of a notorious traitor to his own people, and he's made a lot of money doing it. Like a lot of money doing it justifies it. Or if I'm rich, it means God's really loves me. Because if he loves you, he makes you rich. Or if you have his favor. And so it's all these contradictions in that tree. That's all of us. Who are you? Like, who are you? If Jesus said who he made you to be, he would say, he's the pure one. That's the pure one. Yeah, but how do we all know him? Well, they're going to say how they know him. He's a traitor to us. He steals from us. What does Jesus call him? The pure one still calls him the pure one. Wow. And behold, there was a man named the pure one who was chief among the bad guys, and he was rich. And he sought to, look at these words, see. He wanted to see Jesus, to see who he was. What's the identity of this person? That's what he wants to see. Why? Why? Who wants to see Jesus? The chief notorious sinner? No. The pure one way down there wants to see who this is. Because we don't love this. We may get rich by it. We may learn to cope with it. We don't love it. Because this way down here that we used to believe in, forget that. But who wants to see Jesus? The pure one, who's clouded over by this false identity. And he sought to see Jesus, who he is. Who is this? Not what can he do, he's probably already heard what the guy can do. I want to know who he is, which is a much deeper question. Who is Jesus, really? And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press listen to the statement. For he was not a wee little man, like he's Irish or something like that. Here's what the translation is. He was small of stature. He was little of stature. Do you know what the euphemism for that is? It means he's unimportant. Like he has no real worth. That's what it means. He was a little man. You're such a little person. You think you're rich. You think you're powerful. You're a small. You have no real impact or value. He's a wee little man. But he's the pure one, and he wants to see who Jesus is. And he sought to see Jesus, who he is, and could not for the press because he was small of stature. And so even his stature, his position in the community is so despised, he can't even go into the crowd and try and get to the front. He's got to like sneak around and find some other way to access Jesus because he can't just come forward and do it. So he's in the back of the church. He's maybe not even there. He's in the parking lot. Just wants to see who Jesus is. Verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up in the sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw you. Think of it like that. I don't want any attention. I just want to see who Jesus really is. And Jesus comes into this big crowd and he looks around and he sees you. And he sees him. He looked up and he saw him and he says to him, pure one, pure one. He calls him by the name that God calls him, not by the name that he lives out or is considered by the world. Pure one, the pure one, hurry up and come down. Look what he says. For today I must abide in your house. Wow. Not like I'm coming for a visit. I want to abide, to dwell, to remain in your house. Come down, let's go. And he made haste and came down and, here's the word, received from Jesus joyfully. Why? Because he called him by name. He said his real name. I know who you are. I know everything you've done, and I'm going to show a movie. of everything you've done. And he shows the movie, and it's of the pure one. It's of the pure one. And he said, I want to abide with you. Not like you dirty, nasty traitor betraying your own people to Roman occupation. Not that. It's like, pure one, I want to come. I have to remain with you. Why? So you will be who you are supposed to be and who you really are. Do you want to receive that? He receives it with joy. He's not converting to anything. He's saying, I'm going to give you the power and the authority to be who I made you to be. Because somehow you don't believe it anymore. You've been persuaded by all this. You're a Hellenist living up in this fragmented, fractured, compartmentalized brain that you live in. I'm saying let's put the whole thing back together and be the pure one. But to do that, I have to abide with you. Let me abide with you. And he receives him. And he received him joyfully. And when the people saw it, when the independent Baptists saw it, they all murmured, saying that he, Jesus, was gone to be a guest with a man. And listen to the identity of the world on Zacchaeus. A sinner, a separate one, a descender into non-being, that guy. How can Jesus go and be with someone who doesn't deserve it and hasn't earned it? That's the world. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, it's like his stature is getting more upright. He stood and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Why is he doing that? Jesus said, I'm coming to your house and I'm taking a collection. Doesn't say that. He just says, Jesus says this, I must abide with you, pure one. Calm down, let's go. And he receives him joyfully. And then what happens? He stands up and he says, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. What's he doing? He's becoming who he really is. He's the pure one, and he's generous. But when you're the unworthy one, you just take. You're upside down. You're inverted of who you really are. And what changes that? Jesus says to you and me, I want to abide with you, and I've never called you anything but the name that I gave you when I knit you together in your mother's womb. Why do you believe and act like this? And you let me step in. He's not going to knock the door down. You let me, if you will receive from me, I will give you every capacity there is to be the one I made you to be, because it's who you already are. You just can't do it without me. And I mean, when you read Jesus interacting with people, they do things because suddenly they realize who they've always been. And they start acting like it immediately. They're not earning anything. They're being who they've always been. Why would you not receive that? Why would you look at Jesus and go, I can't have you come over. I'm so happy being considered a traitor to my... I'm so happy fracturing my life into these little boxes of coping mechanisms. I've got it all nailed down. You don't. Those boxes are going to fall apart sooner or later. Like, all Jesus is saying, let me come in. If you'll just receive me and let me remain with you, what's going to happen is you're going to become who you really are. Kierkegaard, the philosopher, writes it. He says, with God's help, I'm becoming who I am. Right? Why would you not receive that and stay in the false? The conflicted, the fear, the guilt. Why would you do that? Because somehow we don't understand what Jesus is saying when he says, let me abide with you. We've been taught the wrong thing. It's become the whatever. And it's not just the pure, let me abide with you. And you just say yes. Look what he says. And Jesus said to him, this day salvation has come to this house. What prayer did Zacchaeus pray? What were the magic words that salvation came to his house? The magic words were, I receive. She's like, I'd love to come abide with you. And Zacchaeus climbs down from his fake world and says, I'll have you. Come over. And then he transforms, and Jesus is rejoicing. This day salvation has come to this house. Listen what he says. For as much as he also, Zacchaeus, not only are you a pure one, you are a son of Abraham. Which no Jew would have ever said about him because he's a traitor. And Jesus is saying, now you're being who you really are. Not only are you the pure one, you are a son of Abraham. And now the challenge for Zacchaeus is, live like that then. Not like this, live like that. Why not like this? Because it's sinful? And no, because it's false. And this is true. And this true, man, your stature, wow. Do you know why? Because you're a giver. Be a giver. Be generous. You don't need to hoard and steal. The pure one, the child, the son of Abraham, doesn't need to do that. Be free. Be who you are. Jesus said to him, this day salvation has come to this house, for as much as he is also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save who? Those who are lost. That's why he came. Not so he can make sure the movie's good at the end. But it's because he wants the real movie to be shown of the real you, which he loves and has never called you anything other than that real name. And it's the world that calls us the other one. Because we never received him, but we receive all this garbage all the time with no problem. So, in the police department, like I was reading this stuff. This is 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. If we tell the truth about our descent into non-being, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. If we tell the truth about our descent into loss of identity, into non-being, he is faithful and in his justice to cancel all the negative effects of our descent into the false and cleanse us from all that is not as it's supposed to be and make it as it ought to be. 1 John 1:9. I don't know how much more beautiful this invitation can be. And if you don't receive that, I don't know why. So in the police department, I learned to talk to people like this. And it was so powerful and beautiful that just to finish here, I went to a case one time. It was horrible. It was so bad. I saw these two kids walking in the rain on a Sunday morning day work, and I saw them, and they were a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old in their pajamas walking in the rain. I was like, looked at them and said, whatever this is, it's going to be horrible. Because what are these kids doing? I pick them up. They don't want to go with me. They talk about a brother that's been injured back at the house they came from by the boyfriend, and this horrible nightmare situation. I get them to tell me how to get back to the house. They don't want to do it. They're afraid. They finally tell me. I get another unit. We go to the house. The unit stays with the kids. I go in the house, bang on the door. This guy opens the door. He thinks it's these two kids coming back. He's cussing. He's screaming. He opens the door. Surprise! It's not the kids. You know, I'm standing there in uniform. He runs back and locks himself in a bedroom. Their brother is severely injured on the floor. The mother's drunk on the couch. This is the world in the darkness. And we are witnesses that it doesn't have to be like this, but you have to receive. I go back. I'm so emotional from the buildup to finding this situation and looking at this injury. I kick in the door of the bedroom. The guy's cowering on the bed. I draw my weapon out. I get up on top of him, and I stick my gun right on his lips. And I say to him, nobody knows I'm here except my partner, and he's not going to say a word about what happens in here. And I just want you to touch my gun. Just put your hand on my gun so I can shoot you. Put your hand on my gun. Do it. Touch. I was so mad. I was shaking because of the justice and the ooh. And he won't do it. He starts to cry, and I'm shaking. And then the Lord's like, no, back off, back off, back off. The only thing that stopped me was this voice inside of me saying, like Moses, don't kill that dude. And I back off, and I'm like, I handcuff him, and the rescue squad comes, and all that happens. And I finally work the case, and I'm talking to the kids, and they're crying in my car and all this. And I go home at the end of that shift, and you know, it's over. And I tell Donna, like, can you cry for me about something? And I tell her what happened. Just cry. I can't cry. I can't cry about it. You cry about it, and I tell her what happens, and she cries. I'm like, God, like, what is this? Where is the light? Why is this dark? And I just, it's like the Lord's just like, trust me, be who I made you to be. Don't turn into a killer. Don't do that. Stay who I made you to be. Stay who I made you to be. When you cussed the nurse out, she came back the next day loving you. You love this guy. Don't kill him. Love him. He's broken. Oh. And I go through my career and I start to watch God work in these amazing ways. And 11 years later, I'm in Jakarta in Indonesia. We were just talking about being in Jakarta. I'm in the Mandarin Orient Hotel in Jakarta. And I'm sitting there working on a visa because my life has gone, you know, from the State Department. Now we're overseas and all this has happened. And I'm sitting in the Mandarin Hotel and working on visa process. And across the lobby is this older woman, looks Western, and a younger woman with her. And they're just staring at me. It's like kind of freaking me out. And finally, the older woman walks over to me and she said, did you used to be a police officer in Washington, D.C.? And I'm like, yeah, I was, yes. And she goes, do you remember a case you worked where two kids were? And I'm like, yeah. She goes, do you want to meet the little girl? And it was this young woman. And she walks over to me and she said, I can't tell you what the Lord did in my life from that day. From that day. And she had come to faith, and they were raised by their grandmother, and the brother that was hurt was well, and everything was fine, and all that stuff, and all this healing and redemption happened. And what if I had shot that guy and gone into the dark? And she said, I just want to thank you for whatever you did that day. We knew that it was God coming into that apartment. Why would you not receive that? Why today would you not receive that? Let's do this together. Let's close. I want to do this together. Lord, in this room, we're all different in this room, but we all have identities that you knit together in our mother's womb, whether we believe it or not, agree with it or not. This is the case. And your invitation to us is that you just want to come and be with us and remain in us so that as we walk through life, we walk out of the truth of who we really are and not some broken variation of it. So I just want you to imagine that you're standing in the love of God. And the love of God that's poured out into the world, the only visible image we have of the invisible God is Jesus. This one who loved his enemies. This one who went to people that no one else even wanted to talk to. And he went and sat in their house and brought them into the truth of who they've always been. In such powerful and dramatic ways. And that he just wants to do the same thing with me. He's just looking me right in the eye going, I want to come remain with you. Just so you can be who you really are and be a gift to the world and a blessing to the world. And you will be my witness to what it means when Jesus abides in your house. You become a giver. You become one who lays down their life for their enemies. You can't do this unless I come to your house. So, Lord, the one person that's here that you want, you're looking at them and you're saying, calm down from your fear and whatever it is, and just calm down because I want to go to your house. I want to remain with you and I want to call you into being who you really are, who you've always longed to be. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. So Lord, I just say yes. I just receive. Give me the power and the authority to become who you've always intended me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's easy to fall in love with the messenger sometimes. And I've felt that. That, oh wow, I felt that thing and I felt God's presence. And I felt all that when Jamie came. So I need to have Jamie come and then I'll feel that again. The thing is that it's God. And God is accessible every day, all day. Even when you're asleep, He's watching over you. And that's what we learn how to do here. Is not be dependent on any person, but be dependent on the God that was in the nurse, and the God that was in the wrestling coach, and then the God was in Donna, and the God that is in Jamie. Because they're all just normal people like you and I. But to learn how to walk with Him. And that's what the body of Christ's is about. So if you have come here, or if you're watching online and you don't know what to do next, well, what we do next is we learn together. And that's what Sundays are for, that we come here and we learn together. And there are small groups available that they come and they learn together. And tonight we're walking through some material toward the end of the material, but we're walking through material that Jamie and Donna created. So we're using their material at 5 o'clock. And so tonight we're talking about confession and repentance, and there are lots of opportunities for you to come and to learn more, so that you don't need a person, but that you can learn to really know the God of the person, and that you can hear Him every day yourself, and that you can grow and to become in your vocation what God was through the nurse, or what God was through the wrestling coach, or what God was through a police officer. I wonder how our communities might change here in our Silicon Valley with all the smarts and all the wealth and all the stature and all of that. I wonder what would happen if all of you school teachers and all of you engineers and all of you service workers and all of you in your neighborhoods began to be those people like the nurse was. Those people like the wrestling coach. Those people like Jamie was a police officer. I wonder what would happen in our communities. I think Jesus is already there, number one. But I think it would change our life to live the most dynamic, mysterious, exciting existence we could ever dream of. Because that's what God designed for us, is to live that way. And not to fear. I've grown up Assembly of God, Jamie. We had the movie too. It wasn't just the Baptists. It was us too. And to tell you the truth, I'm not sure I'm over it. I'm learning how to get over it. But sometimes I'll do something and I think to myself, oh, God's mad at me now. And He's not mad. He just wants to reconnect, because my sin separates me from Him, and He just wants to get us back together again. So the quicker I confess, the quicker I'm back in fellowship. He's already been there. It's just me. I'm the one who's stopped being with Him. So we've already prayed. I just wanted to tell you about those opportunities. And if you're not normally a part of Abundant Life, you are so welcome to be here. We're not perfect people. We're just people trying to figure out how to love God and how to receive God. And so if you want to be on that journey, join us. You won't make us any less perfect than we already are less perfect. So come on. We're going to close, and we like to spend some time of lingering after our services. And what that means is that Pastor Sean just does what he's doing right now, And you can sit and think about it. Meditate, pray, and just let the Lord, just let it soak in. If you want to pray with someone specifically, and you just want to share what's going on in your heart with somebody and need prayer, we'll have some of our leaders at each corner of the sanctuary. And you can come up during the linger time and just ask them to pray with you, and they will. And they'll just walk with you to God and let him tell you what he needs to tell you. So that's what we're going to do, all right? I'm going to pray one final prayer. And if you'd like to come greet our guests, you know, please do so. I'm sure they'd like to meet you. But let's live this week like that nurse, like that coach, and like that officer. And I wonder how many Zacchaeuses there are in our world this week that are just waiting for somebody with God to come and say, I'd like to be with you. I think God will lead you to somebody this week like that, if we're willing to open our eyes and listen to his voice. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word we've received. And, Lord, I want to live connected with you, and I want to live receiving all the time. My picture was of standing in your love was in a beautiful, cool pool of water with a waterfall pouring all over me. That I'm in it and I want more. And I'm hungry. And just pour out, God. Help us to see and to understand how you are already pouring out. Help us to receive that. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for touching our hearts today. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, the strong Son of God. Linger as long as you like. Come pray if you'd like. If you have to go, there will be people in here spending some time with the Lord. So it's a beautiful day outside. You can go outside and stay as long as you want. Chat and visit and enjoy that. So have fun time outside, fun time inside, different kind of fun. And we'll let God do what God does. God bless you. Love you. See you next week.